Well, have a seat and happy Labor Day weekend. I'm glad to see not everyone goes away for some kind of trip on the weekend. But those of you that need to go to Children's Church can make their way there slowly in the back. And everyone else can open their Bibles to Titus chapter 2. It's hard to believe that it is Labor Day weekend. I was informed because it is Labor Day weekend that this is actually the last day that I can wear this color. Is that true?
No.
It's not? Okay, my wife said that, so you better change your answer, I think. No. So it's Labor Day weekend. But we want to just continue on into God's Word and what He has to say. And I read recently, how many of you guys have heard of Art Linkletter? You guys heard of that guy before? He's a humorist for us young folks who may not know who he is. He's a humorist, and he once observed this. He observed that there are four stages of humankind. There's infancy, there's childhood, there's adolescence, and obsolescence, which means obsolete or usefulness or lack of usefulness. Now, he said that. He wasn't serious when he said that, but when we say that statement, the reality is there is a bit of our culture that buys into that view, particularly when it comes to older age. The reality is our culture at times can be very biased towards the youth. Am I right? Especially you with gray hair. Can you nod your head? I actually do not believe that, in the sense that there's such thing as a stage of life called obsolescence. Matter of fact, that was reaffirmed to me, the importance of the older generation was reaffirmed to me two summers ago, I went on a missions trip to Albania. And so we took a group of us here from Albania that we went, and we are using the teaching of the English language to reach out to university students who had come to spend a week with us on an Albanian beach. It was so rough, I know. But they came to spend a week from us to learn the English language. These were unbelieving university students. Matter of fact, 1% of the population of Albania are evangelical Christians. It just tells you the need for the gospel there. Matter of fact, this is a pitch for you to go with me next year if I go, or with others. And so we used English to build an avenue to also put Jesus on display and to share Jesus as well. But one of the things that I was told by our leaders there is that the young Albanian university students, they have an appreciation, or they value those who are older. And I got into that category as the sides of my temples are appearing older, Gary. They're graying. But they value, and they said along the way, they will at some point, they'll want to talk to you. They'll want to listen to you. They'll want to do a coffee with you. That's what something they would do in the afternoons. They would invite you, say, hey, you want to go do a coffee? And that's where I developed a love for cappuccinos. Well, there was this one particular group that was in our Albanian group. And just, this is the best way I can describe them. Maybe Mary can agree with me, but the best way I could describe them is that with their heavy Albanian accent and with their particular looks of these guys with their goatees and stuff, they reminded me of the stereotypical Russian mafia, is what they reminded me of. Mary's shaking their heads. And there was this one particular group that these Russian mafia university students, that they were rowdy, okay? That they were loud. You know, there's that group that they just didn't laugh like, but they like, and they like real loud with the heavy accents that sound like the Russian mafia. They were kind of the center of the party, and then when we had dances at night, they were out there in the middle. Sometimes in the evenings, they're the ones there with the bottle of beer and the girls hanging beside them. Well, on one particular occasion, I sat down with them. I believe it was at dinner. I sat down with them, and on this particular occasion, none of the ladies were around them. It was just me and the fellas, the Russian mafia. And the meal began with all the nonsense that university students just do, you know. They just talk about nonsense sometimes, and it started that way, a lot of laughing. And then along the way, though, as we ate, I remember particularly one of them turned to me, and he turned where all the laughing and the joking stopped, and he turned to me, and he asked me questions, in essence, tell me about yourself. Tell me about life. And I sensed in his question that he wanted to know and he wanted to figure out if there was a depth of experience that I had. He wanted to know if those gray hairs on my side of my head, did they, what struggles, what life experiences, what wisdom came with the development of that gray hair. And so I stopped and we began to talk. I talked about my life and talked about how the Lord worked in my life. And I talked about grief, talked about the death of my father when he was only 63 and how my father had been an impact in my life. He had been the best man in my wedding. And I talked about these things. And then I watched these Russian mafia-looking Albanian students just hone in and listen. And that told me, and that reminded me, for you gray-haired folks, there really is no obsolescence for you if you don't allow it. God desires to use the older generation mightily. That teaches us something as young folks as well, that there should be a place for where we appreciate and we value those who have gone before us. And I want to show you this value from Scripture. And so I'm going to show you a series of scriptures up here. And then after that, we're going to look at the character from Titus to help qualify us to be a people of usefulness in our gray-haired years. But let's start with this verse here in Leviticus chapter 19, this book where God is helping his people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, to be distinguishable from the surrounding culture. And he says this, he says, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall take me serious. I'm the Lord your God. It's like I'm serious about what I'm saying here, that you should stand up before, that is, you should respect, you should revere them. You should then honor the face of an old man or an old woman. Why? Why should we do that? Well, first of all, earlier in Leviticus 19, he says we're to love our neighbor. And so in the process of loving our neighbor is actually loving those who are of the older generation by respecting them and honoring them. But I think there's a second reason why he says this is because they have experienced so much more life that they should have. There is much to learn from them, potentially. They have much to offer. They've seen things. They hopefully know things. Now, let me show you another verse just to help you build your theology of valuing the older generation. It's in Job 12. And while I think Job is saying this with a bit of irony to to these individuals who are supposedly counseling him, there's truth in this for us. It says, wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. Now, there's a bit of irony in this, but I quote, usually, and hear that word, usually, with longevity of life comes wisdom, comes maturity, comes experience, comes patience. The older believer should have a greater love for God by then, greater love for his people, for the work of God, and what God is doing universally, and what God is doing in the local assembly, the body of believers. That is, those believers who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, this is what should usually mark the older generation, and hence there is great value in standing up before the gray-haired and honoring them. But I said it with Job said this with a bit of irony, right? Right? Yeah, this is when I'm going to challenge the gray-haired folks here. That is, this is what should mark the gray-haired person. But sometimes what I've seen in observation is unfortunately what marks some older men and women is that they become cynical. They become critical. They're always complaining. They're always irritable, grumpy. They're out of touch, and even in the church, actually sometimes especially in the church, when it becomes to change within the church. And God says, don't let those things be what marks you. Because he says, I want you to be marked by something else in your gray-haired years. He says, I want it to be said of you. Look what Proverbs 20:29 says. Here's what I want it to be said of you. It says, the glory of the young men is their strength. That is, as young men, and I'm quickly moving away from that, the glory of the young men is their strength and their physical vibrancy and their energy. In fact, some of our students, our young men, just been an all-nighter. And all-nighters are always a reminder of why I never became a youth pastor. Can't do that. I'd be wiped out this morning. I'd be laying down here on the floor preaching, all right? The glory of a young man is their strength, but get this, but the splendor of the old man is their gray hair. And some of you are like, Matt, it is not. My gray hair is not the splendor. Matter of fact, I don't have hair, and that is not my splendor either. What in his world is he talking about? What is the splendor of your gray hair? Well, listen to Psalms. Now go over to Psalms 92, and let me start showing you some of this. And I think the splendor, by the way, some of the splendor of it is what we read in Job. It's the wisdom. It's the understanding that you potentially can bring. Look what Psalms 92 says, and some of you older, you need to highlight this. Right? This ought to be a passage that this week, all right, you ought to study, all right? It says this, the righteous, and notice that, you could circle righteous, flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. And get this, they still bear fruit in old age. The righteous, those pursuing righteousness and Christ-likeness, in their old age, there's no obsolescence in their life. There's no this lack of usefulness in their life. They're actually still bearing fruit. They are, and I love this. Listen to this. All right, you older folks, you're gonna love this. All right, they are ever full of sap and green. What does that speak of? They're ever full of sap and green. That speaks of life, doesn't it? That speaks of vitality. One of the things that I've seen is there's always these products, especially as you get older, there's products, right? There's products so that you can continue to keep up with the vitality within you, all right? Matter of fact, I remember in the first church I served, this older couple, they tried to sell me on this product called Vitality Plus. You just put some of that on that spoon, a couple teaspoons of that, you do that, man, you'd be just like, And then they later on, a few years down the road, they introduced me to some powder. Just mix that in your water, and that'll just bring vitality to you. All right? I remember one guy, this older guy, he would come in, and I'm telling you, I could smell him the moment he walked into the church. He had so much garlic, all right, in him. Now, I jest, and I understand that some of those products, they may actually help, all right? Remember, I may come in someday smelling like garlic. The boys won't be able to stand on the first thing because I'm gargling garlic or something. I don't know. But I want to suggest to you that there is something that can bring something of even greater worth than physical vitality. That is spiritual vitality. That can help you experience being ever full of sap in green. And what I want to suggest to you, how this can happen as you enter into your old age, that it comes by being the kind of person who can pass godly wisdom and understanding on, by ever growing in righteousness in Christ's likeness. I want to suggest to you that that's the sap and the green and the fruits in the old age that will bring spiritual vitality. And I tell you, there's a sense that when we have spiritual vitality, that actually helps us persevere with the ever-decreasing physical vitality. It does. So the question might be, well, then Matt, what is the kind of character that I'm to be developing, to be experiencing the sap and the green, and to be impacting a younger generation? Well, that's what Titus is about. Titus. The book of Titus, we've been studying this, and the book of Titus was written by Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Titus, who is his young protege who was left on the island of Crete, south of Greece. He was left there to develop and deploy a people who are eager for godliness and good works, motivated by the grace or by the gospel of grace, in order to display the gospel to a lost people. That's what it's about. It's about developing a healthy church. And he said the first step in that is chapter 1. You got to develop godly leaders who in turn influence others. But then last week we saw the second step to that was when we get into Titus chapter 2, that there needs to be an ever-growing older men and women who are growing in godliness, who are influencing and impacting the younger generations. And the overflow of that will be an ever-growing, healthy church. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "But as for you," and he's speaking to Titus, "teach what accords with sound doctrine." Remember we said that doctrine is teaching about God, but the fact that it is, and then when it says sound doctrine, that means it's healthy doctrine, it's good doctrine, in comparison to the false doctrine that they were dealing with there. But he says it should accords with, that is what he was saying is that your doctrine just shouldn't stop with the knowledge of facts in your life, but that the overflow of sound doctrine in your life ought to evidence itself in the way that you live. And then he immediately follows that with a charge to the older and younger, or the older men and women in the church, to be training and influencing the younger men and women in the church. That is, if you're really growing in healthy doctrine, then you ought to be growing in your impact that you have in the younger generation. That's healthy doctrine. But to be those kind of people of character, or be those kind of people of impact, you've got to be growing in godliness and character as well. Just like character was so important to leadership in chapter 1, in God's economy, character trumps competency. Do you know that? In God's economy, character trumps competency. That is, he wants character first and foremost before the competency. Now, one of the things that I do is I try to learn from lots of different people. And one of the ways I learn is I like to listen to different preachers. I like to learn, how do you communicate these truths? How can I do this better? How do I do this? And I remember there's one particular, and I've had several of the ones I like to listen to at different times. But recently, one who I just really admired and I learned a lot of skill from, a lot of competency from, I learned over time that things were dripping out about his character, that he's an angry person. And more as I learned over time and as things dripped out, he eventually came to the point where they had to fire him. And they should have fired him a lot sooner. And what I was reminded in that sense is that for all the competency that this particular individual had, it could not make up or replace the lack of character. And you know what has happened in that church is that it has wreaked hurt and pain because he lacked character, though he had great competency. Character matters. You want to be a person who can influence people with wisdom and understanding, it's going to start with character. Those are the kind of people that people are going to want to be mentored by. So let's look at the character that is here. First of all, it says older men. It starts with older men. They must be sober-minded. Literally in the Greek, nephalios is the term here. Nephalios originally refers to, in this most literal sense, to not be intoxicated by wine or strong drink. But it also became to be used of in a figurative sense, to be sober-minded, to be clear-headed, to be level-headed. That's the sense here. Matter of fact, one ancient Greek writer says this about the term nephalios, or sober-minded. He says, nephalios is the unequivocal and immediately evident antithesis to all kinds of mental fuzziness. Mental fuzziness. That is, what it means to be level-headed is that your mind is cleared of mental fuzziness. That your mind is not fuzzy about what it is you're to be doing. Your mind is not fuzzy about how you should be living your life. A person who's level-headed, I quote, is a man, is a wise in his decision-making. He's careful when making judgments. He is clear on what, get this, he is clear on what really matters. I'll tell you, there's a generation of older folks, they are not clear on what literally matters, what really matters. It is so easy, and I've seen it, to get sucked in your old age. Hey, what can I do just to chill and have fun? How much is that going to matter? Amen. In all eternity? It won't. I'm telling you right now, when you get to heaven, you're not going to wish, man, I wish I played a few more rounds of golf. And I'm not against golf. I like it, by the way. And I'm pretty good on Wii golf, all right? But that shouldn't be your life. I love to eat fish. I love fresh caught fish. But that shouldn't be your life. A level-headed man is clear on what matters. Second, look at the characteristic here. A level-headed person is the one who comes across as being dignified. Now, when you hear the word dignified, it also means worthy of respect. But when you hear the word dignified, don't think of Mr. Crawley on Downton Abbey, okay? Don't think of prim and proper, I'm just going through the motions of high society, or being stoic. That's not at all what it's talking about. Being dignified is a person, really, the word means to be sensible or seriously considered in ways one carries themselves, that honor or respect comes naturally. Again, this doesn't mean that this is not a person who is absent of laughter or lightheartedness. Yet, a person who is dignified does not take delight in inappropriate or off-color humor or vulgarity or anything else that is suspect, questionable, or clearly out of bounds. Now, the dignified person I quote is, this is the kind of person who respects what is good. Get that. He respects what is good, therefore commends the respect of others. My dad was a person I saw grow in this. I mean, I watched my dad grow throughout his life as a man of God. And one of the things after he died, and I remember my dad was a policeman for over 30-some years, and I remember going to, in the police chief talking to me, and he says, you know, Matt, one of the reasons why I had him do internal investigations because he was one of the people that I knew that I could really trust, that he was a person of integrity. He said, Matt, he also had that sense of a command presence when he walked in the room, that when he walked in the room, people respected him. And they respected him because he was a person who respected what was good. That's a dignified person. Third, he says, self-controlled. Some of your versions may say temperate or sensible. It's interesting when you put this together. There's two Greek words that form this self-controlled, and it's the word. One of the words that has to do with save, and the other is mind. It's this idea of save the mind. And over time, what saving the mind came to refer to this idea of being able to curb one's desires or impulses, self-control, or restrain. This is the kind of person that when those thoughts just come through your mind, you know, those wild thoughts where you're like, where did that corrupt thought come from, okay? That they're that kind of person that doesn't just allow that thought to just keep going, but they take capture that thought. And they submit it to the truth of God's word. They're the kind of person that when those thoughts come, they just don't, by impulse, just, I'm going to act on that thought. It's interesting, in modern Greek, the last word in here eventually became to refer to breaks in modern Greek. That is, a self-controlled person is the person who can put breaks on things, on thoughts and actions and attitudes. And as we'll see, this self-control doesn't come through their own power, but it comes through the Holy Spirit. Fourth, look what it says here. Here's another characteristic that will make you able to impart wisdom and understanding. It says, sound in faith, sound in love, and in steadfastness. That is, the older man ought to be healthy in faith. That is, what I think it talks about here is not about the objective truth, that is, what is the beliefs that I have kind of faith, but it's the subjective faith, that is, it's this ever health and growth in trusting God and growing in confidence in the Lord. That is, what ought to mark the older man is that he is ever growing in this faith and this dependence and this trust on God. And by the way, as you get older, you need that, don't you? When your physical health declines, you need to trust God, that God, you have promises and you have plans, that even though I ache and even though I'm deteriorating, I'm trusting that my promises are secure on the plan that you have for me ahead. Now, if you're thinking, man, I'm just not there, I want you to understand that a person that is sound in faith, it doesn't happen because everything has gone smoothly. A person who, you know this, a person who is sound in faith has likely experienced many doubts in their life. Right? Do you know that faith doesn't exist in the absence of doubt? No, what an ever-growing sound faith does is that when the doubts come, though they're real, what they do is it's how they respond to those doubts, that they respond to them with faith in God's word and trust, even in the midst of those doubts. And then what that does, you will find, actually, the guys who are sound and deep in faith, their faith becomes ever enriching. Matter of fact, guys who want to be mentored by other guys, again, they don't want to hear that your faith has always been like this. They actually want to hear the stories of when you were dipping and you were struggling and you were doubting. Second, sound in faith, but also sound in love. That is, you're a man or a woman that want to be mentored by someone who genuinely has a love, a healthy love that begins with a love for God. And then when we love God, according to Scripture, it should overflow into a love for people. I'm telling you, if you have a love for God, if you're ever deepening your love, matter of fact, don't tell me you love God, but I don't love people. Because if you tell me I don't love people, I'm going to tell you don't really love God. Because if you're ever really growing in the love of God, you will love people. And not the easy people either. I'm talking about the extra grace required people. Amen. Yeah? I'm not pointing fingers at anybody out here that you're that person, all right? I always got to be careful when I say things and not look at people. I'm sorry. I looked at you, Karen, all right? That's not what I meant, all right? Now, I want to tell you something. When 21 years ago, when Elizabeth walked down that aisle, and then she came down that aisle, and she saw me decked out in my tuxedo, and she saw my fresh haircut going on, all right? And then when I was just smelling so fine, and that the breath was just ruminating out of my mouth like just peppermint just exuded through her nostrils, all right? And when I was in my young 25-year-old self, it was easy to love me. It was. But when she moved in with me, when she was 24/7 with me, when all the me that didn't get covered over by the freshness began to show up, it wasn't so easy. That's when you really learn how to love. That's when you become sound and healthy in love. Next, he says, sound in steadfastness. This is the development of endurance and perseverance and living out one's faith and love. This is important because Hayne Griffin writes, he says, the latter years of life, and he says this especially for me, can be filled with regrets, a sense of uselessness or worthlessness, feelings of despair, self-absorption, or even the tendency to relax moral standards. And this is where the older man and woman need to be sound in steadfastness. This is where the older man has learned that by the power of God, they have learned to bear up under trials. Where they have learned, rather than dropping out of the race to service to Christ, they're through the power of God, they're running with endurance by keeping their eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've learned to put off out of their minds the thought that there's such thing as retirement from spiritual service. They've put off in their minds the temptation to believe what I said last week. I put in my years raising a family, serving at church and volunteering here and there. It's now its turn, someone else's turn. They put that temptation of thought out of their minds. And they're steadfast. Instead, what they say to the Lord is, Lord, with the ability, with the physical capabilities, and with the time you give me on this earth, I'm going to continue to serve you. I'm going to continue to be steadfast. That's what marks someone who is sound in steadfastness. Next, he moves to older women. He says, older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. I'm just going to look at three of these three here. It says reverence in behavior. Now, when you hear reverent in behavior, don't visualize in yourself a woman who just goes around talking very softly, quietly, with the Bible always in her hands, singing hymns. Maybe they're wearing a prairie dress, no makeup or whatever. Don't envision that. That's not what he's talking about, reverence and behavior. The Greek word here for reverent is literally, it's two words. It's temple and fitting. Think about that. Temple and fitting. That is, your behavior is to be fitting for as if you were in the temple of God. The idea is that this is not the kind of woman that she gets herself all together and she shows up on Sunday and she has her Sunday Christianity, or it's not the kind of woman that she shows up for Bible study sometimes during the week and she's got her Bible study Christianity. But on the other days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, she doesn't have her Christianity on. Now, this is the kind of woman who understands that through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that she is the temple of God, whether it be Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. That she is to be living her life as if she is in the temple of God because she is the temple of God. That's that kind of woman. That's the kind of person who can be a mentor. Second here, it says of the woman, they are not slanderers. Some translations may say not malicious gossips or false accusers. Now, let me illustrate to you real quick what this may sound like. It may sound something like this. Girl, did you see what she's wearing? Mm-hmm. Did you see that outfit that she's got on? And beyond that, did you hear that her mother-in-law does not like her? That's right. And I can tell you why her mother-in-law wouldn't like her. Let me list this off. That's slander. That's malicious gossip. Slander is this. Let me define it for you, ladies and men who also can do it. Slandering is simply this. It's the spreading of lies or harmful information about another person. And that harmful information, because sometimes we like to get away with slander and say, well, it's true. Okay. It may be true, but it's still slander if you're using it to be harmful in whatever funny way you like to do it. Slander. You know the word behind slander? The Greek word? The Greek word behind it is diabolos. 34 times in the New Testament that is used of the devil because he's the chief of slanderer. So when you go out slandering men, women, you're doing the devil's business. And God says, look, don't you be any kind of she-devil. Don't be that. Don't be that. If you're that way, you can't pass on wisdom and understanding. Last, it says, not slaves to much wine. Perhaps loose lips and wine went together. Perhaps it did. It seems as though this was probably a big problem in Crete. Has it ceased to be a problem in America? I quote, as you grow older, and this is from someone older than myself, as you grow older, it is easy to begin having a drink to block aches and pains or to drown loneliness or depression. And before long, you are addicted to alcohol. God doesn't want you there because anytime you are addicted to something, that is a weight in your life. And when you're addicted and weighted down by something, then you are not experiencing the freedom that you have through dependence upon Him. It's not good for you. In essence, as one minister said, godly women must not allow a substance, whether legal or illegal, to be a form of support that God wants to be for them. By that, it doesn't mean there are not medicines you need to take, by the way. But when they become addictive and you're controlled by like substance like alcohol and you're dependent upon them and not God, that's not freedom that He has for you. So you say, okay, Matt, well, how do I do this, man? You just laid out some heavy characteristics and things that we're to do. And Matt, I want to be that. I want to be used of God to pass on wisdom and understand the other, but I'm not there. Remember how I said my dad wasn't there? But God grew him. God changed him, transformed him, and used him. But how do I do this? Well, drop down with me into Titus chapter 2, and I'll be real quick about this. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The means by allowing of change in this is by allowing the grace of God to train you. And we're going to talk more about this in the weeks to come, so I'm going to be quick here. Verse 11 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Grace is this, it's unmerited favor. It's something that you and I do not deserve. We're not worthy of. We couldn't earn, but he gave it to us. And part of that grace is when we receive it by faith, is that he's brought us salvation from our sins. He's delivered us from the penalty of eternal separation from God. But that's not all that his grace brings, because the verse goes on to say, "For the grace of God has appeared," then verse 12, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." So what is this grace that he uses to train us? I'm gonna just give you a couple things real quick. The first gracious thing that he gives us is his word. That is, within his word, he calls us to and he shows us God's glory, and he also shows us that when we seek to glorify God, it's good for us, and that along the way, he shows us the thoughts that we should be thinking, and he shows us the way of how we begin to think those thoughts, because the transforming of our minds are how we continue to grow in Christ's likeness. So he gives us graciously his word that we hold before us. But there's a second person that he gives us as well. That is, the moment that you and I receive God's grace by faith, God himself and the Holy Spirit actually came in and he indwelt us. He takes presence within us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So that is, if you want to put on those characteristics that God has just laid out on you, you know how it comes? It comes by walking by the Spirit. It comes by, one, being in submission to the truth of God's word, and then living in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to empower you to carry out that word. I think I might know the one of the turning points in my father's life when he really began to seek the need to grow. And I've told this story to you before. But it came. Each summer, we like to go to the beach. We went to the beach in St. Petersburg, Florida, and we also went to Siesta Key in Sarasota right there. And we used to go there, and one of the things that my dad always enjoyed doing is he enjoyed walking along the surf. You know that part where the water comes up, and it kind of comes up, and then goes back, and then it leaves that soft sand. And I remember, or he remembers, he was walking along, and he was leaving these imprints, and he turned back, and then when he turned back, he looked, and he saw the young pup, Matt, me. And as my dad was walking along, little Matt was jumping to each one of those steps that he was making and jumping along in them. And I learned this years later, but when that was happening, he turned to my mother, and he said this. He said, "I need to be careful where I step." You know how you're careful where you step? You know how to leave the right imprints for the younger generation to come behind and step in? It's by this. It's by realizing I can't be what Paul calls me out to be here in Titus chapter 2 in my own strength and power. But it's by this. It's saying I'm going to walk by the Spirit. So where the Holy Spirit steps, I'm going to submit and I'm going to step there. As a matter of fact, as I take that step of where the Holy Spirit tells me to step, I'm not even going to do it in my own strength, but I'm going to depend upon him to empower me. I'm going to pray for him to empower me to be the kind of man who is steadfast and healthy in faith and love. And I'm going to take a step in his steps one after another, because I know as I am doing that, then in the wake that I leave behind me, the imprints I leave behind me are wisdom and understanding that doesn't come from me, but that comes through God through me for others to follow. Older men and women, you're going to be tempted to go out and say, "I can never be this kind of person. You can never be that kind of person in your own strength. But if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And what this church needs is needs for you to walk by the Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you so that you can leave imprints of wisdom and understanding behind so that you can help us to grow up to be the healthy church that Jesus Christ is calling us to be. Follow in the Spirit's steps. Amen.